want you to stand to receive this word. Because as you receive it, there will be power that comes forth because you are saying, I absolutely believe. The Lord is getting ready to enlarge the footprint of this church. Beginning right here on this property, going out through the community, going to not just a few nations, but lifting up your eyes to the whole world. The Lord has a supernatural way that He will increase, enlarge your footprint. You will step there. You will walk there. You will have points of intercession there in many places. They will receive you. Your heart shall become joined and knit with them. It will be a brand new day, an enlarged day, a beautiful hour where the light comes through as not before. For I'm getting ready to make all the provisions, to have everything there for you, and you will be amazed as I enlarge the footprint of this house. Hallelujah. Amen. You may be seated. My message today is called, You Feed Them. Matthew 14:20. And Jesus went forth, saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them, and He healed their sick. And when it was evening, His disciples came to Him, saying, This is a desert place. The time is now past. That means it's late. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy for themselves victuals. But Jesus said to them, They need not depart. You give them to eat. And they said to Him, We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And He said, Bring them hither to Me. And He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, He blessed and broke, and gave the loaves to His disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. Amen. The last phrase we haven't read. He gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples to the multitudes. He did not make a direct connection. The bread didn't get there except by way of the disciples. The disciples didn't get there except Jesus gave them to the multitudes. It's time for Jesus' plan, for reaching the harvest. Why not? We've tried everything else. Let's try Jesus' plan.
Yeah.
First thing we need to do is understand our part in being co-laborers with Him. We have an automatic governor that works inside our psyche and our bodies that participates in a thing until it becomes wearisome. Then it's getting late. Let's send them home. Let them dig in their own pockets. They can find something to eat. They don't need us. Let me find a way to save myself from this. Oh, Lord, if it be possible. Send them away to the villages to find something to eat. It seems very logical to us that the way to bring people to Jesus is to send them away when they become too much trouble to us. We haven't understood that we're the answer. We're the answer to the hunger and need of the world because that is His feeding plan for the world. But we can only feed by doing it His way. There's a lot of hungry people in the world that haven't gotten fed yet. First, we need something to give the multitudes. And what they need can never be satisfied by natural power, not even if you bring them truckloads of food. Their deepest need will never be met, but take them the food too, because He wants them fed in every way. How are we going to get what they need so we can give it to them? He has a divine feeding plan. In verse 16, Jesus said to them, "They don't need to depart. You feed them." And they said, "Feed them what? We got 5 loaves and 2 fishes and they're not even ours. Barred them from this kid." And he said, you know, Jesus is always saying, just bring it to me. Bring it here to me. Sit down a minute. Listen to what I have to say. By the way, there's things you haven't learned yet, he says. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. You know, Jesus will command the multitude times. You know, we've been studying about revival, Jane 9, some of us. And, you know, there are times where he just started shaking people. They go up in the trees. And I think it was Whitfield that said, "You fellows get down out of those trees. Now when he starts shaking, you'll fall down." So he just commanded them to sit down on the grass. He can handle a crowd. And he took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and broke and gave the loaves to his disciples and the disciples to the multitude. 4 points. 1, give him what you have. 2, he will bless it. He will bless it. And it'll have some blessing. And you'll have something blessed to give to people. Then you'll have a blessed thing to share. I don't want to give people me. I want to give them what God wants to bring through me. He will bless it and he will break it. And then he will give it back to you. That's 3. And 4, and he will give you to the multitudes. Okay, give him what you have. You can't give your life for others if it belongs to you. But if you give to him, if you will give to him, as he said in his word, mothers, fathers, houses, lands, all these things, he will return to you 100-fold in princes with persecutions. It's in your Bible. You will know whatever you give to him and everything and all you give, there is 100-fold promise. And he has taken responsibility for that. It's in the bank. Mark 10:29-30, Jesus said, "Verily I say to you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, not to do your own thing, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time." Hey, so many people are hung up on something being in the millennium. Let's take some things now, will you? Now, he will give you 100-fold now in this time. Houses, brethren, sisters, mothers. You know, when I saw that one day, I said, well, hallelujah. Even people that you have to give up for his cause, or even people that give you up because you follow his cause. He will give you other mothers, brothers, sisters, children, lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. He wants us to give him our abilities, what we own, what we love. Sometimes we say we have a checklist, you can have everything, but not these two at the bottom. Or we'll discuss that later. But you haven't surrendered all until everything. You know, when we make plans, so often we make plans. I talk to people, young people and parents of young people who are thinking about going to college. By all means, don't base it on the things the world bases it on. Not because somebody goes there and I like this and that felt that way. Pray about it. He might want your life for something totally different. I read once that a man told his psychiatrist he was so depressed. He said, "What is it?" He said, "Because a goony 18-year-old kid decided I should go to dental school. And now here I have to spend the rest of my life looking down people's dirty mouths." He should have prayed about it. Don't let your goony old 18-year-old self make decisions, right? We don't have enough wisdom to make decisions. We need Him to lead us by His Holy Spirit. Some people are afraid they'll be lacking if they give all to Him. But if you give Him whatever it is you have, it is at that time and place, He starts using you to feed others. Give me those loaves, give me those fish, so you don't have much, so you wish you had more, so what, so give it to me. At that time, He starts using you to feed others, but He wants you first. Why? Because He can't use you to feed others until you give Him what you have, so He can bless it and give it back to you. You've got to have Him give back to you what it is you have. You can't just use it. Well, you know, I can sing pretty. I talked to a poor fellow once that said, "I just think the Lord's calling me to preach." And I said, "Do you have any reason to think that?" "Well, I like to talk a lot." I said, "Well, you know, it's going to take a little more than that. First of all, give that urge to preach, or give, even if it's a gift to preach, now give that to God. And let Him bless it and return it to you with His blessing and empowered." And because He not only blesses it in His hands, He breaks it so He can distribute it. Remember, He told the disciples after He was taken back to heaven that they should not tarry in Jerusalem, that they should tarry in Jerusalem, that they should not go forth until they went back to Jerusalem, so that they could receive the power of the Holy Spirit. Then they could go out to the ends of the earth and be His witnesses. And there are many, many people who never have taken the time to tarry and be empowered. And they just go, and then they wonder why they're not able to accomplish anything. Because the world doesn't need you. They need what Jesus wants to flow through you. But he doesn't give us the multitudes until we have first given ourselves. And not just ourselves, but what we have. And sometimes we have talents and gifts that the Lord wants us to use in the ministry, and sometimes He doesn't want to use those. My pastor, Judson Cornwall, he was really talented as an organist. Of course, we don't need him in church anymore. Nobody has an organ anymore. But he was very gifted. Move over to that side. Just move over. To that.
Okay.
There you go. And he felt the Lord speak to him. I suppose maybe there was a pride in his playing or whatever the reason was. And he said, "Judson, you're not to play the organ anymore. Just preach." Be an awful thing, wouldn't it, to have a talent and nobody wants it? But you know what? God may not want what you think your strength is. He might want His strength to be made perfect in your weakness. And I'm pretty sure, Callie, He's going to want your voice.
Yes.
I'm glad Callie sits behind me. I worship with her. Sometimes I think, now where can I sing this? We have a new thing. We've got some people who sing lower. And I love to hear it, don't you?
Yeah.
I love that mellow sound. But I can't always get there, so I listen to see if Callie's got it and where she's singing. God doesn't give us to the multitudes until we have first given ourselves and what we have to Him. And having given ourselves to Him and put what we have into His hands, we will receive His blessing, and He will break us, that is to say, He will reconfigure the shape that we were in and make us into multitude feeders. Are you a multitude feeder now? I mean, do you see yourself as a person who feeds the multitude? Well, let Him not only bless you, but let Him break you. Because it has to be put into a, you know, He's in the process of putting us into a different kind of a shape, a different kind of a mold. Especially our mindsets, isn't He? He's getting us to think other ways. And brokenness, being broken, is all through your Bible. And that's when God can bring His blessing on a person. And that's when it's Watchman Nee who says that the only release of the Spirit is by the breaking of the flesh. Because the flesh holds the Spirit back, doesn't it? Example, what if this morning I said, well, I had this word, it was about the footprint, but I don't know if I should say it. I don't know if other pastors say that. Your flesh can go on and on and on. Right. Or you can allow Him, by being right in His hands, to He allows every breaking, everything that comes to us is Father filtered. And He allows any breaking spirit that comes to us. And in those situations, our flesh breaks down to where it doesn't fight the wonderful things that the Spirit of God wants to bring out through us. You know, Smith Wigglesworth said, if you expect God to flow a gift of healing through you, you have to first have a gift of compassion to go with it. See, this scripture that I was reading to you today, it started out first, and Jesus was with the multitude, and He had compassion on them, and He healed them. Just because people are sick doesn't mean you will feel sorry for them. Sometimes you're too tired to feel sorry for people. Sometimes you've got too much on your mind to feel sorry for people. Sometimes you're just too distracted with other things. And sometimes you haven't had enough breakings in your own life to know how other people feel. That's the only way you can truly get compassion worked in you. I feel sorry for people who never seemingly have any difficulties, and especially younger people who are not old enough to have any of the things that happen to our bodies. And they just think they'll always be like that. And they just wonder why everybody isn't like that. And most of all, they don't know what it feels like to be like that. But when you know what it feels like, what happens is God has refashioned you in His hands to make you a multitude feeder. Sometimes we only have enough compassion for one or two people, or maybe just our own little circle of friends. That's why some people never branch out and circulate around the sanctuary and get to know people. But when you have a compassion, you'll find yourself looking all the time for someone that may just really be needing something from God. Or maybe it's someone new, and the Holy Spirit might show you basically what their need is, and you can just go and just speak a word of comfort to them, or to just show them Jesus' love. Give them hope, whatever it is. So there has to be a compassion that's going to be worked through the breaking and through the reconfiguring that God is doing. I think 2019 is going to be a great year, like all the prophets are saying. But I think it's taken us this long to get there. I think He's had this ministry He wants us to have. I think He's had it ready, but He's waiting for us to get ready, right? I mean, you'd have to be able to do things like invite somebody to go to lunch with you after church on Sunday instead of just your same bunch of friends. Or you don't have to do it then. Make it a special night then. Make a special time that you'll do something with them. Or find a need that they have and meet that need. I don't think I see Matt, do I? Matt's so I want to tell this about him, and I don't want to embarrass him. I think it was in the prayer meeting that his mother-in-law said, we were praying about the lonely, those that are out in the cold, those that might be hungry, and I said, you know, have you ever thought, I mean, what could we do to help these people when it's so cold? And all it is we'd need is a place in where it's warm, and maybe even just some sleeping bags if it was an emergency, and maybe a little bit of soup if we can get somebody to make some, and then some love poured out from a half a dozen people on that particular night. Just think about that. And his mother-in-law says, tell you what Matt does. Matt's mother is homeless, and he's tried to help her, but so far she hasn't wanted to move from that situation, so he understands that need. She said, what Matt does is he goes out here to the motel, and he rents a room or two and gets as many in there as can get in there, sleeping on the beds of the floor. How many of you know a floor with walls around it and heat is so much better than sleeping outside? And so I thought that compassion came to Matt because he's experienced firsthand what it's like and what the suffering is. When I see someone that might have some kind of pain that I have experienced, something stops me in my tracks. And I say, oh, if I can help you get rid of that pain, that's exactly what I want to do. I read books on healing, how to get people healed regularly. I just keep right on reading them because I know it's the will of God for people to be healed, because Jesus bore stripes for that. So Jesus is doing a work in his people that he's reconfiguring them, remolding them to be multitude feeders. Well, that's why he could say to them, you feed them. He says things like that scare us half to death sometimes. Says, you feed them. Oh, sure. But he doesn't give us the multitudes until we've first given ourselves and what we have to him. Having given ourselves and put what we have into his hands, we will receive his blessing, and he will break us. He will reconfigure the shape we were in and make us into multitude feeders. You know, when I ministered in the Deborah's Voice meeting in Washington, D.C., I've spoken to really large crowds a few times. I think there were about 7,000 once when I ministered in Indian places, you know. But normally you don't speak to crowds that could have been the size, because this was a national meeting. And not only that, when you're speaking on the steps of the Lincoln Memorial, and you have all kinds of people wandering around, and you just hope that you can catch the ear. But thank God, then a lot are just, they get captured. And they really listen, and then you're trusting God. But do you know that sort of trying to keep the attention of a really large crowd is really different from trying to keep your attention? All I have to do is wake you up every now and then with a little joke. It's not hard, not really hard. If you look like you're in pain, I usually will pull out some little funny story to sort of put the salve on it. But you know, the people that were called on to do Deborah's Voice, to get that together, had never done anything like that before. And the Lord just spoke to this pastor, friend of mine, and I've preached in that church, I think, three or four times. And they had never fed the large multitudes before. So a work had to be done in them. You talk about trying your patience. You know, they had this one man lined up for this, that, and the other for publicity and everything, and he just completely fell through what he said he was going to. And they were counting on him. You know, just different things. How many of you know tribulation worketh patience? I don't understand it yet, but I need to quote it every now and then so I can keep it in mind. And a lot of things can go on when you're putting something together. You have to, you know, you have to forget about yourself. Those people worked long hours. And they had a half a dozen worship teams there. And they did a wonderful job. And I don't, hundreds of intercessors. I don't even know how many intercessors. I was in one meeting where they talked to the intercessors, and they took that job seriously. I mean, I think they were expecting revival in a day at least. But what? Doesn't to step out and do that, doesn't that need a little bit of reconfiguration on your part? A little bit of breaking with the blessing? What does it mean to be prepared to accept that Jesus has given us the multitudes? It means that I accept a deeper and higher calling. Is anybody ready for a deeper and higher calling? How many of you really say, by God's grace, I'm ready for a deeper and higher calling? And now I will begin to see things from God's perspective and not my own. This is one of our biggest needs. First of all, know that it's a higher calling. You know, Jesus said if you bear fruit, what does he reward you with? Pruning. If you bear fruit, he prunes it so it speeds up your fruit bearing. And it may not all feel good. He's just getting rid of dead weight, stuff that gets in your way. You know, Heidi Baker says, a gift that I have to bring to the American church, I got it from ministering to the poor. And that gift is that they are simple and their lives can focus on Jesus. The gift I have is to share with people, you can be focused on Jesus. You don't have to be entrapped by all of your things and the people who expect this and that of you. That you can dedicate yourself to the Lord Jesus, and you can live in such a way that you can have peace while you're accomplishing the will of God. You know, it wasn't easy for any of you who got to the week of prayer and fasting, especially if you got to several or all of them, which Joan and I somehow got to. I think we got to one of them on time. In fact, we got to one of them early. It seemed that time would never work out for us, no matter what. And there's some unseen factors involved here, you understand? But I'm telling you, we had a struggle. I kept saying to Joan, I so want to hear the worship. And then I'd say to her, go tell her to play another worship song or two. You know, but I'm telling you, I just kept on because I said, I want to be there. I'm going to be there. But listen, here's why I wanted to be there for the worship. Not only because I wanted to love Jesus and he deserves it, but every time I would go, it's just like the worship would just give me such peace. I'm telling you, just to be in the presence of Jesus and give yourself. And Heidi said, you know, it's not as hard to have a relationship with Jesus as people think it is. It's this simple, she said, let him love you. See, we're too squirrely to let him love us. We're just always into this and that, and our mind's on everything. We can't come out of the world, and, you know, we're in the last thing, and we're into the next thing. Hey, come on, everybody. We're in church. And see, when we were in the prayer meetings, it was just like, hey, we're here. We said you'd be there for an hour, but most of the time it was an hour and a half, and we were glad because the Lord kept on blessing us. And we prayed through a lot of wonderful things. So if you're going to be a multitude feeder, it's going to be inconvenient like it was. I mean, that was one of the things we are doing to prepare for what God wants to do with us. You see, then you begin to see things from God's perspective and not your own. And then your prayers come up another level. And you don't always have your mind on what you need or what you want. You know, when we were in our revival in 1980, where the Lord was with us for four months continually, and marvelous, wonderful things happened. Now, I didn't have, you know, mind you, I wasn't very old then. I'm trying to remember. I was just probably in my, maybe in my mid-30s or somewhere like that. And so I didn't really know what pain was. I understood that there were people who had it and things like that, you know. And that I should feel sorry for him, and I did, because my mother had a lot of pain. And I know it caused her a lot of grief because she was sick, but personally, I could not relate. Except I had one or two things. I believe I had an elbow that was a little bit stiff and something like a couple of things about that nature. Did you know that even those went away as we were in the presence of the Lord all that time? You just can't help but get a healing touch when you're in the presence of the Lord. It's just so wonderful. He has everything we need. So this is not only a new year. It's a new era that we're stepping into. It's the time of the great ingathering. Before Jesus returns, your Bible says there will be a great revival. I can show it to you many places. And people will come alive to God that you never dreamed would. I had an experience just recently where a person just came alive to the fact that he wanted to make sure things were right with me and that reconciliation was good. And how did that happen? People will just start doing things like that. And you can count on it. Just get ready. That's what that wave is like when God starts moving that way. What it is mercy. And His mercy precedes the great revival. The Holy Spirit will reveal Jesus like we've never seen before. All of this has been prophesied many times this year. So I want to close with this. Hattie Baker has a new little book. I forget the name of it, something about water. And it's what the Lord showed her about going out in deeper levels of His presence. Like out of Ezekiel, how the water rose and to the ankles and to the knees and so forth. And in it, I thank God that she wrote that, because in it, God has given her articulation. And this is what I'm asking the Holy Spirit to give me as I close today. To give articulation for what we mean when we say coming into relationship with Jesus and being with Him and being one with Him. And she uses the word union, being in union with Him. Someone told me that a visitor to our prayer meeting this week one evening said, He was weeping, and he said that this is the most unity I've ever felt in a group of people. How many of you know unity is beautiful? How many of you know criticizing and complaining is ugly? How many of you know it won't get you anywhere, you just do it because your flesh can't keep from it? But God wants to take us into a realm where we say, I just love the beautiful thing. Unity, union, union. Hudson Taylor has written a book called Communion and Union. He even wrote a book about the Song of Solomon. Nobody writes books about the Song of Solomon. That shows you he's a lover of the Lamb. Now just listen carefully. Maybe you can pick up something. Maybe it's a little foreign to you. Maybe you don't quite get it. But understand, I'm talking about a realm that Jesus wants to draw you into. And for you to stay there with Him. Remember that John, and this is so strange to us in our culture to think of a man laying his head on someone else's bosom. I'm another man. And the scripture says that he laid his head on Jesus' bosom. And that was unusual. But in India, the men used to go along walking down the road holding hands. Just part of their culture. And so, but John, you see, we might think that's a little strange, but there's something logistically that really happens there that's wonderful. And you get your head on his bosom, you hear his heartbeat. Now, that's not poetry. I'm saying to you, you finally understand what he's about and what he wants. And then you'll translate that into what part you can have in it. That's what you get from having that personal relationship, that devotional life. And I want to ask you, starting in this new year, will you please, I could take you all the way through the scripture if we had time today, but you would be the last ones there for lunch and there wouldn't be anything left. The Lord, I'm asking you that at the beginning of each day, early will I seek thee, the psalmist said, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. And David made it clear that he came before the Lord every morning. But he came to worship and praise God and spend time with him, not to give him his want list. Now, I have a little list that I've been praying every morning for a while, maybe 2 years or so. But I bring those people to the Lord in the midst of the worship. And I'm asking for the Spirit of God to somehow move upon their bodies and their psyches and their minds and impart to them spiritually, and that would be our leadership team. Plus John, and including John. And so, knowing that you can come in the morning and meet with him, have this kind of relationship with him, is what starts something that you can't start. Only he can. This is Heidi, all fruitfulness comes out of relationship. People don't bear fruit in the kingdom because they don't have a relationship with Jesus. Some people think they have a relationship with him because they sing the worship songs. And that definitely is a part. And if you at least do that, by the way, if you're not doing that, start doing it. Because that's how you begin to worship. But it's that personal relationship where you really see yourself united with him, in union with him. And Heidi Baker makes this statement, the secret to fruitfulness is intimacy. I have a two-volume set by Hudson Taylor. This is the kind of relationship he had with God where he could go in and establish the China Inland Mission where people were never able to conquer that unbelieving work of the devil there. And people like Heidi Baker and Reese Howells, these people did their wonderful work out of intimacy with Jesus, out of an intimate relationship with him. Now, I don't mean that you're supposed to be ooey gooey. Because men who had powerful ministries have this kind of relationship with God. This is not a feminine thing.
Right.
It's just this. We're all the bride of Christ.
Right.
And occasionally, when some people write some songs, every now and then, I won't sing them. Because they're not exactly intimate. They meant to be intimate. But because the people don't have much refinement in their spirits, they go overboard and say things that I don't really think is going to cause that. Because we've got to always reverence God. I don't talk to him like, hey God, how you doing? I don't talk to him that way. Because he's my heavenly Father. My heavenly Father. And Jesus, anybody I ever knew, T.L. Osborne, who had one of the greatest healing ministries ever known in the world, right up till the day he died, when he was, I think he was 90. And he died on the day he requested, Valentine's Day, to go be with his sweetheart, who preceded him in death. He so wanted to serve God, so they went to India and they ministered a few years, I don't know how long, and weren't winning any converts, none. So they came back to America, and they heard someone preaching that had been with Jesus, had actually had a vision of Jesus. And he said he heard 10,000 voices say, as this man was then healing the sick and so forth, "You can do that, you can do that, you can do that." And he began to pray that the Lord Jesus would reveal himself to him in an intimate way. And it wasn't too long before Jesus did come and visit. Hey, by the way, you wonder how people can have ministries that are so totally outrageous. Well, something outrageous has happened to them. I mean, really. So don't be disappointed because you don't step out on a platform and have 10,000 out there and they all swoon over how you great preaching and all. See, it's not really that way. And by the way, it's not about the gifts and all. It's about him. It's about his wonderful presence. So that morning he said, he tells about it in his book, T.L. Osborne. He said, I was a Pentecostal and I was raised in it. And he said, my way to try to get through to God was to yell as loud as I could. Oh, God, help me. Oh, God, help me. And speak in tongues as fast as I could. And he said, but this morning, I was just crying out to God. And Jesus walked in the room. He said it was early in the morning when that happened. He could not move until later on in the afternoon. And from that moment, miracles. That's a real big picture of a kind of a little picture that can happen to every one of us. And we can have a meeting with Jesus on whatever level we can meet with him. And because of that meeting, we come out a different person. And Jesus imparts to us things that we never had before. Now, we need a touch with Jesus, and I'm not saying that you have to see him, or even that you need to see him with your eyes, but your spirit man will see him, and he will live to you in the Word, and he will touch your spirit, and your spirit will come alive to him, and then you begin to see him as the beautiful Savior that he is. And get yourself a hymnal or one of those old songbooks, you know, with a cloth cover. And that I used to sing out of one of those with my dad and my grandmother. And with shaped notes, that's right. And some of the most wonderful, wonderful worshiping songs. Give him some, you know, I've only got 20 minutes here and I can pray. Why didn't you get up earlier? Why didn't you plan your first appointment later? Keep him in mind first. Let him be in mind first. I'll tell you, until you develop this kind of relationship with him, you'll always be lacking in the fruitfulness that you want to have. And he wants that relationship with you. And the second thing Hattie Baker said is the secret to revival is the secret place. I don't know, people get some wild ideas about what brings revival. Unity is good, but unity alone is not going to bring revival. But if we saw this during our week of prayer and fasting, the more that we really felt him, the easier it was to pour out our prayers and to hear what the Spirit was saying. Because we spent always 15 to 20 minutes worshiping. And then you're in his presence. And it's not you just trying to come up with something to pray. The secret to revival is the secret place. It is impossible to bear fruit outside the life of the vine. We are branches in the vine. And of course, we will be involved in being pruned and tested, won't we? As we're branches in the vine. I ask the Lord regularly, am I in the vine good enough to suit you? Is my branch firmly attached? Is my branch receiving what it is you want to give to others because I am allowing myself to be in the place where I can get that life? And occasionally the Holy Spirit says to me, would be if you get such and such out of the way. You don't believe the Lord will speak to you like that. Just start talking to Him.
Yes.
He'll give you answers to where you might say, oh, just a minute now, let me catch up with this last one. The Lord spoke to Heidi that if she would spend more time with Him, He would give her the nation. How's that? Well, she's already got a big pile of it. On the radio there, they heard not too long ago on a Muslim station, We cannot compete with the Christians in this area. Because we have found that we cannot compete with healing blind eyes and raising the dead and casting out devils. See, in America, people think we have fluffy devils, but we don't. They're just as mean and full of murder as any devil in Africa. But the people there know that they have devils. I mean, they know that they've got witchcraft down through the family. It's all around them all the time. They just want somebody to come and deliver them. And a lot of people in America, all they need is deliverance. They just need to acknowledge that they have something that they need to get rid of. You know, I preached a message once and never would have, and my whole life I've never preached an evangelistic message on the Gadarene demoniac. But when I got to the end of it, I said, and you can get rid of your demons too. And half of that congregation of 25 out standing under a big tree gave their hearts to the Lord right there. Oh, I could smell the whiskey on their breath. Some of them were drinking and all that kind of. It was the real world. They didn't come to church, you know. I found them under a tree. And you like find people under a rock sometimes.
Yep.
Sometimes you have to dig pretty deep to get them out from where they are. We think we must always be going here and there and doing many things, but he said to Heidi, my favorite time of our day is the morning that I spend with you. And so she started spending the whole morning, not before 11 o'clock, would she go out in ministry and out to win the lost and all of these kinds of things. And when she came to that point, the number of souls she was bringing in increased suddenly and manifold. Because she got more deeply rooted in the vine. And there was more wine to flow out through her. And just as He has spoken to us most recently, we've got to become branches in the vine. He's not looking for an occasional time of worship from us. But He's looking for union, and He wants us to abide, that is, to live in Him. So He left us with this incredible promise. John 15:7, if you abide in me, that means live, stay, remain in me. That is, position yourself always to be in Him. And my words abide in you. That is, you know what the word says. Are you being obedient to that word? And are you getting more and more word all the time? You shall ask what you will, You shall ask what you will. Say it. You shall ask what you will. Say it. I shall ask what I will. Because in that state, my will agree with His will, and He can give that to me. No questions asked. And I say, and sometimes I say to Him, Lord, this is my will with all my heart. And I believe it is Your will. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. How many want to bear a lot of fruit? And He wants us to bear fruit that will remain. We want to see a deep work done in people so they'll stay in Him and grow deeper in Him every day. Now, I want to tell you one last little thing and then I'm finished. Everybody say, thank God. Heidi tells about a young girl. I'm thinking maybe she's 10 years old. And she had been so traumatized. The terrible things they go through. I don't even tell you these things. They're so gross. It's so terrible. That you wonder how they even live through them. And they are so abused. And so despised and cast aside and neglected. And nobody ever loves them. And so this girl had been through an unbelievable trauma. So much so that she never would open her mouth to say a word from that point. And this even happens to us nice people over here. And so they brought this little girl into the compound. She'd sat in a lot of meetings. And they just kept her and loved her. They just loved her. They put their arms around her and loved her and believed God for her. They call it loving them back to life. I love you to life. I'm loving you back to life. You know, anybody who feels kind of defeated and dead and hopeless today, you can be loved back to life.
Yes.
Don't deal anymore in the things of death. Look to Jesus. He's the life giver. And His word gives life. And His people can bring life. Life. And the more that life comes to you, then the more you will be set free to be all God called you to be. And so this young girl, they had loved her and loved her, and they'd tell her how much Jesus loved her, and they'd look into her eyes and love her, and they'd hold her. They'd read the word to her and love her. They taught her the word, and she was there for quite a little while. And so then one day they were baptizing. And the little girl got in line and she wanted to be baptized. So Heidi was baptizing and she said, Lord, do I dare to baptize a person that can't make a confession? Interesting. So she said to the little girl, because obviously the little girl wanted to come, and she looked at her and said, I just want to know if you can confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And the little girl said, I want to be baptized today because Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. It took her weeks, maybe months, and lots of teaching, a lot of loving, a lot of believing, and one day standing in the baptismal waters, her mouth was opened and her life was changed. Now, I believe we're going to love some people to life.
Yes.
You know Laura Hunley? Remember how we just loved on you and loved on you? He said, I won't embarrass you, will I, Laura? No. Because I remember one day when Laura came to me, when she was in the throes of her bondage, had come to church, but she wasn't free. And please come to church when you're not free.
Yes.
That's the place to be when you're not free. Hey, please come and worship Jesus, whether you're saved or not. The best way, he needs to be worshipped. The scripture says even the mountains and the hills and the leaves and everything worships him. Why shouldn't a sinner? And then you'll come to know the one that you've worshipped. And so I remember sitting over here one day and Laura comes to me. And tears streaming down her face, and she took my hands in her hands, and she said, "Help me. Oh my God, I wish we could hear the cry."
Yes.
Of people calling out for our help. Then we wouldn't even care how our clothes matched and if our furniture was exactly right and who cooked what and who ate it. Oh, we just could live in a completely different world if our whole life would be given over. And you know, I prayed for her that morning, but that stirred me to pray for her in my private prayer times and to keep after her. And I know so many of you loved Laura. Now she sings on the worship team. Oh, God. Church, will you listen to me today? Get into the secret place. That's the secret of revival. Come into an intimate relationship with Jesus. Look, don't be afraid to say, "I love you, Jesus." Don't feel squeamish about saying, quote Song of Solomon, quote the Psalms. David was a lover. He was a man after God's own heart. I mean, he knew how to kill people, but finally that day got over. So he was a tough guy. So men, don't let the enemy lie to you. Because those Psalms written by David about lifting your hands and all that, that was written by a man's man who was also, but first of all, God's man. So I want to encourage us. I want to encourage us today to set ourselves that this year, and because we know we're going to take big steps, and we're going to gulp down a big mouthful this year. And God has been preparing us, and He's situating us. I wonder if... Jimmy, could you lead us in a song where we could just worship Jesus a minute? It can even be a cappella if you're going to sing something that the rest don't, whatever. But the thing is, I just want us to stand for a moment before we go and worship Jesus. You go ahead and stand. And some of you probably today need to make one New Year's resolution, if you don't make any others, that you start your day with Jesus. If it's just a little bit in the beginning, that's fine. But the day belongs to Him. That will say, "I dedicate this day to you." And then take some time and worship Him. Get a hymnal and sing to Him. Or sing free worship to the Lord. Sing in tongues. Sing in with the understanding, as Paul said. He did both. He said, "I'm glad I do this more than all of you." There's nothing to be afraid of in worshiping Jesus. But it's hard for the flesh to break through those boundaries, isn't it? Come up here just a minute, Callie, dear. I want you to sit beside me. Mm-hmm.